I'm going to give you a truth this morning that I really believe could transform and help and to shore up, maybe for some hit a reset button. Numbers chapter 13, we have the story. So I'll give you a little background. Numbers chapter 13, we have the story of the children of Israel. They have been delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They've spent some time in the wilderness. They've been to Mount Sinai and received the law. Now they're heading over to the Jordan River, and God's intent is for them to cross over and claim the promised land. But we're going to see that that unravels, and I want to show you why. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to have you jump into the chapter for sake of time. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. By the way, this was not a Baptist committee sent over to decide whether or not they should go into the land. They were already commanded to go into the land. God said in that verse, I already promised it to you. I'm telling you, I'm going to give it to you. So this wasn't a group of people whose job was to go over and decide whether or not they were supposed to go. They were just to spy out the land so that they could then come back with a plan of how to proceed forward. So now let's, remembering that, let's go to verse number 25 of the same chapter. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land which through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, if you'll bear with me and stay with me today, I'm going to show you the difference. What I'm going to call the message today. You know, sometimes I don't know how to title it, so I give it like seven titles, and I just let Brother Klein pick one. But I want to preach on cowardice or courage. The difference between cowardice and courage. I want to preach on this. The difference between yes we can or no we can't. The difference between yes we can or no we can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and do something special and sweet. And Lord, there's no doubt that there's many, many people in this room that's facing some kind of a giant, some kind of opposition or some overwhelming task that you've set before them. I pray, Lord, that they would draw strength from the message today. I pray, Lord, that they would gain courage from the message today. Thank you, Lord, that you never ask us to do anything for you where you do not also agree to go with us. I'm not, Lord, asking for you to cause us to have confidence in ourselves. I pray, God, though, that we would have and learn to have increased faith in our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'd like all the young people to look right up here. Just set up straight and tall and look right up here. I'm going to ask that nobody leave. I'm not going to preach a long time. I'm not going to preach a long time. I'm really not going to this morning. I'm going to give you in a quick fashion. But I'm going to ask that people remain. It is disturbing, and I understand if there's an emergency, there's an emergency. I've never had a problem with that. But if we're not careful, what happens is we got one person that's got to leave, and the next thing you know, that triggers this, that, and the other, and we've got more people going in and out and distracting than we are listening to what God has us to do. It's always amazed me how people can sit through a two-hour TV program and never leave the couch, but they can't sit through a 35-minute message without taking three trips out the door. Now listen to me, because listen, this is more important than anything you'll hear on TV. This is more important than any Hollywood movie. This is the Word of God, and I really can't help you this morning if you listen. I want you young men, sit up straight and tall and get this morning. I want you young ladies, I want our adults to listen. God can help you today. The difference between cowardice or courage. The difference between yes we can or no we can't. So much of success or failure in life is based on how you choose to view a situation. Think with me. Let me have your minds for a few minutes. Most battles are not fought on the battlefield, but are fought in the mind. I found this as a preacher. It's almost impossible to stop a Christian who has developed a spiritual mindset. And it's almost impossible to help a Christian who's developed a carnal mindset or a carnal way of thinking. What I'm going to teach you today is not the power of positive thinking, it's the power of spiritual thinking. In this story, we're introduced to 12 men. All of these men were men of renown. All of these men were leaders in Israel. By the way, all these men had the same great God. And all were faced with the same enemy, the same opposition. All were assigned the same task. Yet 10 were cowardice and 2 were courageous. 10 were retreaters and 2 were advancers. 10 were negative and 2 were positive. 10 predicted failure and 2 predicted victory. 10 said, "No, we can't." But 2 said, "Yes, we can." There's a children's song that they sing on the bus, they sing in the children's churches. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, I don't know if they were bad and good, but I will say this. 10 had a bad way of thinking and 2 had a good way of thinking. 10 had a bad way of viewing opposition and 2 had a good way of viewing opposition. 10 had a bad, watch this, 10 had a bad carnal life view, and 2 had a good spiritual life view. Now, before I get into this, I don't want to just introduce you to 10 and 2. I want to, and I'm doing this on purpose, but I want to name their names. You say, why? Because God listed their names. If you'll go to Numbers chapter 13 and begin looking in verse number 4, let me introduce you to these men. First of all, the Bible says that every one of them was a ruler or a leader in Israel. They were the heads, or at least one of the heads, of their various tribes. And were given their name beginning in verse number 4. The name of the first man that was sent was Shammuel. He was of the tribe of Reuben. Then there was a man by the name of Shaphat. He was of the tribe of Simeon. And then there was Caleb. You've already heard from Caleb. He was one of the two. He was from the tribe of Judah. Igal was from the tribe of Issachar. And then there's a man by the name of Oshea. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. If you'll notice down in verse 16, it says, "And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua," or that is Joshua. Okay, so we have Caleb and we have Joshua, and we're going to find out that those are the two. Then there's a man by the name of Paltai. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Then we have Gadiel from Zebulun. We have Gadai from the tribe of Manasseh. We have Amiel from the tribe of Dan. We have Sether from the tribe of Asher. We have Nabai from the tribe of Naphtali. And then we have a man by the name of Jeuel from the tribe of Gad. Now you say, preacher, why did you take the time to read their names? Because I want you to get something here. These men can't hide behind the number 10. These men, God decided to put their names as part of the eternal record in the scriptures for us to read these many years later. By the way, I didn't go ahead and read them, but these men were not only listed, the names of their fathers and the names of their tribes was listed. So what are you doing, preacher? I'm throwing a gauntlet down, men. We need some courageous men, courageous Christian men to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We need in this day and age, and you say, well, what does it matter? What it matters is this. Listen to me. I want to give you a reminder this morning that there are in heaven books of the records of our lives being recorded every single day we live it out. Our names will one day be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will, and I'm talking to Christians down here. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking about saved people. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account. We will either gain rewards based on the courage to go forward, obey God, and accomplish His will for our lives, or we will lose rewards and suffer shame based on our cowardice, our disobedience, and the unfulfilled victories we could have won by God's strength. Now say, Brother Jerry, what is the difference between the 10 and the 2? Now, I want you to notice, if you will, the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 32 says, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and there we saw the giants." Notice this. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, I want you to look up here, and let me just give you a little five-step mental procedure that these 10 men went through that caused them to lose heart, lose faith, turn around, and end up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till every one of them was buried in the sand of the wilderness and never got to see the victories that they should have seen over in Canaan land. I want you to listen real carefully. These 10 leaders of Israel had a faulty formula, a faulty way of thinking that always equals no, we can't. That always equals cowardice. Say, these 10 men, Brother Jerry, when they went into the land to spy it out, what formula did they follow? Let me give it to you. Number one, this is the formula they decided to adopt. They said, number one, we are going to see the size of the opposition. Number one, we're going to see the size of the opposition. Number two, we're going to compare ourselves to the opposition. Number one, we're going to see the size of the opposition. Number two, we're going to compare ourselves to the opposition. Now, number three, then they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Number four, watch this. I'm going to give you something right here. This will be worth everything that you can. Listen, that whole dollar you put in the plate, you're about to get your money's worth right now, all right? Number four, your opposition will then see you as you see yourself. I want you to notice in verse 33, it says, "And there we saw giants." Then it goes on and says, "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." So they saw the giants. They compared the size of the opposition to themselves. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, the next phrase says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So we were. Why? Because that's what we saw. That's what they saw. Now let me give you these five again. Let me finish it up. Number one, they saw the size of the opposition. Number two, they compared themselves to the opposition. Number three, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Number four, their opposition then saw them as they saw themselves. And number five, because of that, they turned back like a grasshopper fleeing from the giants. Are you listening? That's cowardice. That's cowardice. You say, well, Brother Jerry, how in the world can these 10 men see something so strongly and yet two men see something so opposite? All right, let me give you Joshua and Caleb's way of thinking. You see, there were two leaders of Israel that had a faith formula that always equals, yes, I can. Now, there were 10 that had a faulty formula that always equals, no, we can't. But we had two leaders here in Israel. Thank God for Joshua. Thank God for Caleb. That had a faith formula that always equals, yes, I can. Let me give you the way they approached this thing. Number one, they saw the size of the opposition. They didn't ignore it. They weren't in denial. They saw the same thing that the other people seen. But the difference is on number two. Number two, they compared the opposition to God. That's the difference. That's the message. That's it. That's faith or fear. That's cowardice or courage. That's yes we can or no we can't. You see, the minute that you begin to compare your opposition, and whatever you choose to compare your opposition to is going to then dictate everything else that follows that. Yes, these 10 leaders of Israel that had a faulty formula, they saw the size of the opposition. They compared the opposition to themselves, but Caleb and Joshua saw the size of the opposition. Number two, they compared the opposition to God. Number three, what did they do? They saw themselves as the servants of God. They saw themselves as the servants of God. Number four, their opposition would have then seen them as they saw themselves. And number five, they wanted to walk forward like a giant towards the grasshoppers. I mean, there's a bunch of them that wanted to turn back like grasshoppers fleeing the giants, but there were two that wanted to walk forward like giants towards the grasshoppers. You say, why, Brother Jerry? Were they cocky? No, they had faith in their God. Why? Because they were self-confident? No, they had faith in their God. Why? Because they had positive thinking? No, it's because they had faith in their God. Now what I'm saying here this morning, please listen to me. There's people all over this room that are looking at giants and facing giants, and you're either going to compare that giant to yourself and get discouraged and fold up and fold your tent up and head back into the wilderness and quit on God, or you're going to start looking at your giants and comparing them to your great God, and you know what? Then you're going to gain courage and you're going to be willing to go forward. I hope that you got this morning. I hope that you got this morning. If there's one thing I feel like that we are dying for in our independent fundamental Baptist movement, it is courage. There's way too much cowardice in the pulpits and in the pews of the average independent fundamental Baptist church. There's way too much no we can't and not enough yes we can. Now what's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is what you see and what you're going to compare it to. Now, let me give you some application. Look right up here and let me help you this morning. I've been praying for our seniors. I've been praying for our seniors in high school. We've got some young ladies. We've got some young men that are in this room this morning. And you know what? You're getting ready to graduate. And your future's before you. And by the way, God's beginning to stir your heart. And this is happening. This is happening to many of our young people. Not all of them are seniors. Some of them are juniors. Some of them are sophomores. But God's beginning to stir their heart and point them towards their Canaan land. Point them towards what God wants them to do. Now, young man, if you're not careful, you're going to take a look at what God's asked you to do, that big task, those walled cities, those giants, all that he's put before you, and if you're not careful, you're going to compare that task to your own strength. You're going to compare that task to your own power. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to start seeing yourself as a grasshopper facing a giant. Here's the problem. The devil's not dumb. He picks up on things. Are you listening to me? The devil's not dumb. He picks up on things. If he starts seeing that you treat yourself like a grasshopper and you treat the opposition like a giant, he's going to go over to the opposition. He's going to whisper in their ear and say, hey, guess what? That man doesn't have his eyes on God. That young man doesn't have his eyes on God. He's got his eyes on himself. Hey, he's going to be easy pickings. Hey, he's going to, listen, all we got to do is just show a little resistance. He'll tuck his tail and run. He'll fold his tent. He'll quit on God. He'll quit on God's plan. All we got to do is just buffet him a little bit. All we got to do is just throw a few obstacles in his way. And because he looks at himself and he compares himself to the task at hand, instead of comparing the task at hand to an almighty, all-powerful God, it isn't going to take much to stop that young man. Now, what's the difference between the young man that graduates from high school, finds the will of God, knows what it is, takes off towards it with confidence? Listen, I'm not talking about a self-confidence. I'm talking about God-confidence. I'm talking about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm talking about comparing the task, to comparing the assignment, comparing the enemy, comparing the giant to an almighty God. And then say, you know what? I'm God's servant. God's called me to do this. By the way, folks, don't mistake God confidence for fleshly cockiness. You know, I'm just going to look up here and let me help you a little bit. I think too many times we've got this idea that Christians are just supposed to walk around wringing their hands with this I can't do anything attitude, and they just kind of walk around and grovel, and every time there's a little bit of an oh, well, you know, we're just so pitiful. And listen, you're a child of God. And if you are a child of God and a servant of God and you've been given a test by God, man, square your shoulders up. Don't let the devil buffalo you out of it. Don't let the opposition back you down. Listen, there's going to be some hard things. There's going to be some challenges. I'm not just going to sit up here and say that everything you face in life is going to be easy, but I am saying this. Don't ever look at the obstacles and compare them to yourself. You look at the obstacles and you compare them to your great God and realize that God sent you to do it, you can accomplish it.
Amen. Yes,
I watched young people when I was in Bible college come to Bible college. Some of them looked at Bible college, and you know what they did? They looked at Bible college, and they compared the stress of Bible college, the hard work of Bible college, the challenges of Bible college. They compared all of that to themselves, and they said, I can't do it. But I also watched a lot of young men walk into Bible college, and you know what? They saw the exact same things, but they compared all those to an almighty God. And you know what they said? You know what? That's grasshoppers. Let's go get them. That's just grasshoppers. Let's go get them. Come on. Compared to God. Listen, hey folks, I don't know how big these giants were. I think David might have dealt with some of their descendants a little bit later on. But these are probably big guys. But I don't, listen, are you 10 feet tall? Are you 12 feet tall? Are you 15 feet tall? You say, wow, 15 foot. And I mean wide. And I mean armor. And I mean shields. And hey, let me just bring that big giant down to size. Let's set him beside the God of the universe. Let's set him beside the one who spoke the worlds into existence. Let's set him beside the great Savior that when he was asked if he was Jesus, the Messiah, simply said two words, I am, and all of the Roman soldiers flew backwards. Let's set him beside the one who creates the thunderstorm, the one who sends the lightning and the thunder, the one who causes the tides to rise and fall. Listen to me, folks. I don't care how big the giant is. He doesn't measure up to be too much. Can I say this? Excuse me. That's just a grasshopper compared to Almighty God. Why are you running from grasshoppers? Why are you backing down from grasshoppers? Why are you scared of grasshoppers? I'm getting ready to say goodbye to my baby. And she's one of them seniors I'm talking about. Boy, I hope that she understands that no matter what she's looking ahead. And some of you so worried and concerned. Some of you wringing your hands. Some of you want to call me on the phone and sit down and talk to me. Oh, Brother Jerry, you're making a big mistake. You're letting your girl go to California. Well, I got worried about that, so I got on a plane and went there. Got off the plane, and I said, Lord, and you know what he said? Yep. I said, you here? He said, yep. I said, okay, I've seen everything I need to. Let's go home. Come on now. Come on. Well, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I might surrender to full-time service, but wonder what God would ask me to do. He's going to ask you to do grasshopper stuff. It all depends on what you want to look at. It all depends on what you want to compare it to. You say, am I never going to face any difficulties? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can compare those difficulties to your own weak self, or you can compare those difficulties to Almighty God, and you know what? You're either going to see a giant or you're going to see a grasshopper. It's all up to you. I got a daughter that walks with the Lord. I got a daughter that has faith in God. I got a daughter that has strong courage. You know what? I got a daughter that has a great God. She'll be all right, folks. And by the way, so were yours. So were yours. So were yours. I'm preaching to some new converts this morning. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, I got saved, but I'm going to tell you what, and I'm glad I got saved, and I needed to get saved, and I praise God that I'm saved. And by the way, isn't it great not to have to worry about laying your head on your pillow at night and to know that no matter what happens, you're going to go to heaven one of these days? Brother Jerry, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and I'm heading off into my Christian life, but man, as soon as I come out of the baptismal tank, there's a bunch of giants waiting in front of me. Brother Jerry, I've got some habits of life that I'm having a hard time breaking, and I've got some sin in my life, and I'm going to tell you, that sin, it just seems so powerful, and it seems so strong, and it seems so big, and wait a minute. I'm going to help you with that this morning. Let me tell you what all that stuff is. It's grasshopper stuff. No, it's not. No, I mean, it's huge. You know why it's so huge in your mind? Because you keep comparing that to you. Yeah, compared to you, it's a giant. But compared to God, it's a grasshopper. What? Listen, all you got to do is just change your way of thinking. Listen, the problem is you've been trying to overcome it, and you need to let God overcome it in your life. You've been trying to stop some things and quit some things in the power of the flesh. Hey, why don't you get on your knees and just say, God, listen, this thing's bigger than me. But you're bigger than it is. God, I can't do it, but we can do it. Would you help me? And you know what you're going to find? Boy, them giants start. Listen, you ever walk through a field? Man, are you looking forward to spring? I'm looking forward to spring. I like walking across our field about the time all the grasshoppers are out there. And you know, every time you take a step, boy, there they go flying and fluttering and flying and fluttering. Have you been there? Have you done that? Some of you need to get out in the country and learn a few things, amen. You're never going to learn anything walking on asphalt the rest of your life and concrete. You need to get out in the country, amen. I mean, God didn't create Adam and Eve and put him in a city, put him in a garden, amen? And so, you know, you walk across the fields of Indiana, and every time you take a step, grasshoppers fly and they flee, and you take another step and the grasshoppers, listen, why don't you walk like a giant? I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm talking about God confidence. I'm talking about God called me to do this, and God commanded me to do this, and God's going to empower me to do this, and you know what? I'm just going to go forward. Boy, I like to see that. I like to see that in a Christian. I'm talking to Sunday school teachers. I say, Brother Jerry, I've got a Sunday school class, and man, I had so many dreams, and I wanted God to bless it, but it just seems like, you know what? What I thought would be easy is not, and I struggle sometimes in my preparation. I struggle sometimes in my students, and I don't always have as many as I want to have. And you know what? A preacher, pretty soon, if you're not careful, I'm going to get that knock on my door. Preacher, and you're going to come in. Preacher, listen, I appreciate the opportunity and all of that, but this is just too much for me. I mean, there's somebody else that could do it. Yeah, there is somebody else that can do it. You know who that person ought to be? Is you. But if somebody was that's a better Christian, I want that better Christian. You know who I want that better Christian to be? You. Come on. You know, well, if a better Christian can do it, why don't you become the better Christian so you can do it? Yep. Well, somebody's a little wiser. My Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Yep, you need somebody wiser. Guess who that somebody needs to be? You. Come on now. God puts difficulties in our lives to challenge us. God puts difficulties in our lives. And listen, there's going to be some giants show up. Now, are you comparing that class to your human frailties and your human weaknesses and your shortcomings? Or are you comparing that class to Almighty God? So next Sunday, walk in and say, "Hello, grasshopper." Come on now. Come on now. Some of you are so scared. I mean, you've got a heart's desire. In your heart, God's tearing you up, turning you inside out. He's wanting you to do some things, but you know what? You keep looking at all the things. Well, I'd go talk to Pastor Jerry, and I do want to serve God, and I do want to do something. But you know what? If I show up, he may assign me a giant. I hope I do. I want to give you a giant. More times than not, I try to give people something that I know is bigger than them. You know why? Because I don't want you to be able to do it. I want you to find out you can't. I'd also like you to find out there's a God in heaven that can still help you and still empower you and change you and give you the strength to do it. Listen, it's good for us to face giants. It's good for us to be overwhelmed at times. Man, I didn't even know what I was doing. When I got to Bible college, I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher so bad. I got assigned to this department of fourth and fifth graders. And man, they'd have a big open assembly, break up into all these classes. And I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. And I'd never taught Sunday school in my life, but I wanted to do it. And I went to the superintendent. I kept saying, "Hey, you got a Sunday school class for me? I'd like to have a Sunday school class." And he kept saying, "No, I don't have anything." The next week, "Hey, you got a Sunday school class yet?" "No, you just asked me last week. I don't have any Sunday school classes." So I waited a couple weeks, came back, "Hey, you got any Sunday school? You got another Sunday school class? I'd be willing to teach." And say, "All right, I know you want a Sunday school class." But I did. I had a heart's burden, a heart's desire. I'm talking about kids that were brought from inner city Chicago. I'm talking about some of the wildest kids. You think we got wild kids around here? Hello there. I mean, kids brought from the inner city. I'm talking about, and finally, one day I came up to him, and the superintendent, and everybody was in Sunday school classes, and he was dealing with two little monster kids out in the hallway that kept disrupting a class, and I'm pecking him on the shoulder, and he's trying to deal with these kids, and I'm like, hey, have you got a Sunday school? He said, "You." I said, "What, you?" "Me? Yeah." He said, "You're the one that keeps wanting a Sunday school class." Man, he was frazzled. He had a wild look in his eye. He'd been dealing with these two little monster kids. I mean, you just look at them, the devil was in their eyes. I mean, you know, they came there just to torment and to cause trouble and to drive some teacher crazy. That was their whole purpose in life. And he looked at me and he said, "You, you're a Sunday school teacher." I said, "Amen." I said, "Where's my students?" He said, "These two are your students." I said, "Glory to God. Amen. I got me a Sunday school class." I said, "Where's our classroom?" He said, "We don't have any classrooms." I said, "Well, you gave me a class and you gave me students. You know, I'm a teacher now, but I need a room." He said, "We don't have any more rooms." I said, "Well, where do you want me to teach them?" He said, "Over there in the corner, the hallway. Just take them over there. Get a couple of chairs. Put them in the hall. Now, listen, your job's to teach these two kids." And man, he turned around, brushed his hands like that. Man, I walked over there and I set those two little monsters down, little devil children. They're looking up at me. I'm looking at them and I'm like, "Amen." I said, "You know what this means?" And they're like, "This means I'm a Sunday school teacher. Guess who you are? You're my class." And I opened the Bible up, man, and I just waxed eloquent. I hadn't prepared. I didn't have the Sunday school lesson. I just flopped it open, whatever story was there. Man, I was walking around and acting out the story and grabbing chairs and jumping on it and going like a crazy man. And those two kids that are usually so bad just sit there. They didn't have any idea what to do or how to react. They just kind of got their mouth open, their eyes wide open, and watching me jump around and preach the Bible. They're looking at each other. When we got done, I said, "Let's pray." And we got down on my knees. I put my hand, "Oh, God, please, Lord, save these two boys. I didn't think they were saved. Save these two boys. Help them to know that Jesus loved them. And then I got up and I said, you're going to come back next week, aren't you? And they kind of went like this. You've got any more little devil friends that live in your neighborhood? Oh, yeah, we got a bunch of devil friends. I said, bring them next week. And I said, all right, we'll bring them. Man, next Sunday I showed up, there was five of them little devil kids, man. And they found three more, you know, three more that had like more demons than they had, and they brought them, you know. And I said, good, let's go. And I began to teach and preach to them. And man, a couple weeks of that, we grew from the original two to the five, then to seven, and then to nine or 10 or 11. And then all of a sudden this one started getting saved, and that one started getting saved. And pretty soon the Sunday school superintendent walked in, and the whole hallway's full of people. So he walked over to a class. And he opened it up, and their teacher and there were four or five students. He said, you come out here. And he got the teacher and students out, and he said, you're in the hallway, you're in the classroom. I said, amen. Amen. I got me a classroom now. Man, all them little devil kids turned into missionaries. They ran all over Chicago. They brought more devil kids with them. And you know what? Next thing you know, they start turning into Jesus kids. Now, folks, listen to me. Maybe I was just dumb. Maybe I didn't have the good sense that I ought to have. But I didn't look at that task of a Sunday school class and compare it to Jerry Ross. If I'd have compared it to Jerry Ross, I'd have never walked up and wanted a Sunday school class. I looked at that as an opportunity to show a group of young people how big God is and what God can do in their lives. What I'm saying is this. Listen, I don't know what the task God's put in front of you. Maybe it's a bus route and you're discouraged, but let me say this. You're comparing that bus route to your own flesh and your own limitations. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to compare that bus route to Himself, to an almighty God. Listen, you compare that task. You compare that assignment. You compare that ministry to a great God, and you see yourself as a servant of God. And listen, your opposition will begin to see you as a servant of God, and you walk forward like a giant towards the grasshoppers and let God do some things through you and to you. I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe it's a giant at school, young people. Maybe it's a giant in the workplace. Maybe it's a giant of personal doubt and fear. Maybe it's a giant of depression and discouragement. Maybe it's a giant of physical pain and sickness. Maybe it is a giant of declining health. I don't know. You can compare that giant to yourself and be reduced to a grasshopper. Or you can compare that giant to God. Take heart. See yourself as a child of God and face that giant with courage and with strength. Yes, you can, because you've got a great God. What I'd like to hear chorused throughout the hallways of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what I'd like to hear said and echoed all through the hallways and in every ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. I don't know what's ahead in 2009, and I'm glad I don't. Some people say, I wish I knew what the future held. Now, I've never been of that group. Thank you very much. I'll just take it a day at a time. If we knew right now, what some of us in this room are going to have to face in 2009, you know what? It would probably just bear us down to the ground. We wouldn't be able to face tomorrow. There may be some of you that face the C word in 2009. That's a daunting giant. I'm not diminishing the heartache that comes with it. I'm not diminishing the fear that comes with it. But can I say this? I'm glad we've had some people in this church that just said, you know what? For whatever reason, God wants me to face this. Now, I can compare this thing to me, and you know what? I'll end up tucking tail and I'll lose faith. I'll quit. Or I could compare this giant to a mighty God and me as a servant of a mighty God. And you know what? All of a sudden, that cancer that seemed like such a huge, formidable opponent, all of a sudden, it begins to shrink and your faith begins to grow. And I'm glad that we've had for many years here some people in this church that's walked forward, not ran from it, walked forward towards it like a giant walks towards a grasshopper. Amen. Amen. Derek and Rebecca's not here this morning. They're out on deputation. Just a couple months, they're going to move, go to Montana and start a church. Let me just say this. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But they needed to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a while. When Brother Derek and Sister Rebecca came here, Montana looked like a giant. And I think they may have convinced themselves that they were grasshoppers. But I'm going to tell you something. I watched God do something in their lives over the last 2 or 3 years. And by the way, Montana hasn't changed. The challenge is just as stiff as it was before. And it's just, listen, it's not Montana that's changed. What's changed is we had to spend a little time with both of those kids, getting them from looking at Montana and looking at themselves, and looking at Montana and looking at God. And listen, they weren't in terrible shape. Probably some of you don't realize how down spiritually they were when they arrived. But this preacher saw something. By the way, it wasn't anything this preacher did. It's something God did. And next thing I know, I begin to see Derek beginning to square his shoulders up a little bit. I begin to see Derek begin to talk confidently again. I begin to see Derek gain his faith back. Listen, and I'm telling you right now, he is chomping at the bit to go chase some grasshoppers today in Montana. Nothing's changed. The opposition's still the same. The devil's just as bad as he always has been. All the financial challenges and spiritual challenges, nothing's changed. What's changed, Brother Jerry? What's changed? They started comparing the task at hand to an almighty God instead of comparing the task at hand to the weakness of the flesh. I talked to Dave and Lacey Peach on the phone this week. And I asked Brother Dave, I said, how's it going? He said, oh, Brother Jerry. And all he did was spend the next 5 or 10 minutes sharing blessings with me. And I thought to myself, that guy's over there chasing grasshoppers. Are you listening to me? Some of you young people, you're scared to death to surrender the will of God. You know why? Because God might call me to preach. God might, listen, Jeremiah was the same way. God came to him and he said, listen, let me tell you why I created you. I created you to make a prophet of Israel. All of a sudden, Jeremiah started saying, wait, Lord, I'm a child. Wait, Lord, I got this weakness. Listen, I'm slow of tongue. And he began, wait a minute, what happened to Jeremiah? He immediately started comparing the call of God to his own frailties, to his own weaknesses. And all of a sudden, that test seemed like a giant and he seemed like a grasshopper. All of a sudden, God said, hush a minute, hush, quiet down. Watch this. And God reached down from heaven and touched his lips and touched his tongue. The power of God surged through him and his eyes were lifted from himself and looked at an almighty God. And next thing you know, Jeremiah's out preaching. He's out preaching. Amen. Amen. Listen, young man, if God calls you into the full-time ministry, he'll give you the power to do it. Stop looking at yourself. Start looking at God. Seems like to me there was a man by the name of David that had a problem with a giant one time. He showed up, little snotty-nosed kids, just sitting there. All his job was to go check on his brothers and deliver some food. But while he's there, here comes this giant of the Philistines down into the valley, and he begins to curse and defy Almighty God. This is the God that David talked to as he cared for the sheep. This is the God that David wrote songs about while he cared for the sheep. This was the God of Israel that David loved and worshipped. And he's listening to a man, a giant, profane and blaspheme his God. And David looked down there, and while everybody else, by the way, go back, we don't take the time this morning, but read the chapter. When that Philistine came in, the warriors, including Saul of Israel, they fled in terror, they fled in fear. You know what? Why? Because they were comparing that giant to themselves. Here a little shepherd boy showed up, and he looked at that giant, and he said, you know what? What are y'all running from? What do you mean? What are y'all running from? Well, we're running from that giant. I don't see a giant. I see a grasshopper. Why? Because David thought he was something, because David was cocky. That's what his older brother said. That's what his older brother accused him of. But no, the only difference was those men were looking at the giant and then looking at themselves. David was looking at the giant, looking at Almighty God and saying, why are you letting him get by with that? Word got out to King Saul. And next thing you know, here's this little shepherd boy in front of King Saul. And Saul said, here, you better take my armor. And he said, why? Why would I need armor for a grasshopper? My sling will do just fine.
I'll just go down to the brook if you don't mind. And he picked up some stones. And by the way, man, when David walked down into that valley, that Goliath got so angry and so mad, he felt like that they were mocking him. It was a personal insult. I mean, here comes this kid in simple raiment with a sling in his hand going like this. They thought they were mocking him. He began to curse God more. He began to defy God more. He began to shout some rude and crude things towards David. And you know what David said, son? Let me tell you something. You come to me in the power of that armor. I come to you in the power of Almighty God. By the way, I'm going to feed your body to the buzzards today. That's what David said. You say, well, he's a cocky thing. No, you know, listen, folks, that had nothing to do with cocky. That all that is I'm going to look at my opposition, then I'm going to look at God, then I'm going to realize I'm a servant of God, and you know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to start seeing myself as a servant of Almighty God. And by the way, by the end of the day, all the Philistines saw him as a servant of Almighty God. That Philistine started walking down. The Bible says David ran to meet him. I like that. Why don't you run to meet a challenge? Why don't you stop letting every little thing that comes in your life make you tuck tail and run? Why don't you run to meet a challenge? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's a godly thing to do. Begin to walk through life like a giant. Are you listening? Let me talk about one more thing and we're done. Every single one of us, if Jesus Christ does not come back, is going to face that last enemy, which is death. Are you listening to me? See, Brother Jerry, death is an unknown enemy, a dark giant, a poisonous, terrible, buzzing hornet that hovers ever closer to me. Wait a minute. Where'd you get that view from? You didn't get that from the Scripture. Can I say this? I've had the opportunity a few times set beside the bed, the deathbed of dying saints of God. And you know what? God at some point provides something we call dying grace. I'm not saying that people aren't scared. I'm not saying they don't struggle. I'm not saying there aren't moments of doubts. But you know what's amazing? The closer they get to heaven, it's almost like there's a peace, a confidence that comes over them. Did God give you saving grace? Did He? Has He given you living grace? And you think He's going to cheat you at the end of your life and not give you dying grace? Now you can look at that enemy called death and you can compare it to you and you can say, Brother Jerry, I can't. Or you can look at that enemy called death and you compare it to God and you can say, you know what? God and me can. I mean this, and it may seem silly to pray. It may seem premature. But I've already begun to say, God, I want to have dying grace. I don't want to spend my life preaching about heaven and then die like there isn't a heaven. I don't want to spend my life talking about how wonderful God is and then die like I'm afraid to meet Him. Listen, you say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm fearful of death and I'm getting on up in years and frailty set in and I'm just scared. Listen to me. You can compare death to you and you know what? You will be scared. You can compare death to Almighty God. Let me tell you something. God, He captured that old hornet. He yanked the stinger off of it. There's not a thing that death, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Amen. You know what a doctor needs to see? He needs to see some Christians dying like they really believe what they said they believe. You know what the nurses need to see? They need to see somebody die like they really believe what they say they've spent their life saying that they believe. Let me tell you something. When God asks you to go through the valley of death, He's already promised that He'll be your shepherd and He'll walk beside you. He's not sending you there by yourself. You just grab hold of God good and tight and you say, Lord, just hang on till we're on the other side. And you know what? Things will be just fine. Amen. Whatever giant, whatever daunting task, whatever terrible opposition, whatever seemingly impossible assignment God has given you to face, whatever it is that stands between you and victory, you can compare it to your strength and you can see a giant and you'll lose faith and you'll turn back. Or you can compare it to an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent Heavenly Father and you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that You would shore up some Christian that needs shored up today. Lord, I would pray for that one who's been facing a giant. I pray for that one that maybe has begun to falter a little in their faith. I pray for that one that's beginning to despair just a bit. Lord, I ask that you would help them to have the courage to see that opposition in comparison to a great God. I want to pray also for that one that may be here this morning. The honest truth is, up to this point in their life, they've tried to face every giant without God. They've never received Christ as their Savior. If they died today, they wouldn't go to heaven because they've never been saved. And they're trying to face the giants of life by themselves. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that they would come to the realization that there's a Savior that died on the cross for their sins. I pray that you'd help them to see that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Bring them under conviction of sin. Help them to realize that they're doomed and hopeless without Christ, but there is new life available in Jesus Christ. Someone here without Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you'd save them today. Save that soul nearest hell, please. I also want to pray for Christians, Lord, that you would strengthen them through your word today. Pray these things in Jesus' name.